Good morning. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's sermon comes from Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 through 18, which can be found on page 1169 in the Church Pew Bible. For neither circumcision nor anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with your spirit, brethren. Amen.
Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you this morning again for the great gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you came and did everything that was necessary to fulfill the law. Not only that, but that you gave your life for us. We pray this morning that the gospel would reign supreme in our hearts and our minds. As we turn our attention to your word, Lord, open our hearts and minds to hear again the good news, to be challenged in our spirits, that those who are in Christ would be encouraged and pressed forward, that those who are not in Christ would hear the hope, the peace, the joy, the new life, the new creation that is possible because you, Jesus, not only died, but you rose again and you are reigning now. May you be glorified, Lord, in all that we do now. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. And so I was trying to think this morning of what song would be appropriate as we begin. There's a song that was done by Frank Sinatra about the final curtain. There was a song done by a group in the 90s about coming to the end of the road. And that is where we are today. We are finishing a journey through Paul's letter to the Galatians. It started on September 5th and has continued until today. And as would be the case, naturally, as we come to the end of this series, we also come to the end of Paul's letter. And there's something that is important about recognizing the end of a journey, or the end of a life, or the end of, as it were here, a letter. One day we will all potentially, hopefully, have an opportunity to sort of have last words to those we love. Things that we want to tell them, the last words we can give them, the last encouragements, the last advice, maybe the last pleadings. Last words are very important. And it's no different here as Paul writes to the church here in Galatia. He wants them to understand what he's been talking about all this time. Now, earlier today, as we began our service, we started with maybe an odd call to worship. Maybe you were thinking, well, this isn't a psalm. Usually we have a psalm, something uplifting. This is odd. We're reading in Joshua. But the passage that was read there in Joshua chapter 24 was Joshua's last words to the people of Israel. And as he gathered them together, he reminded them, before the passage we had read this morning, he had reminded them about all that God had done for them. Going back to the promise that had been made to Abraham about the promised land. And now it had happened. God had brought them into the promised land. They had been able to push out those who were the inhabitants of the land. God had established them as he had promised. He had completed everything he had promised to Abraham and to them. And yet, Joshua takes the opportunity to challenge them. God has already done everything he said he would do. You have been established. But today, Israel, you need to make a decision. You need to make a commitment. You need to choose for yourself. Are you going to follow the God who has done all this for you? Are you going to honor him, or are you going to go back? Are you going to return to worshiping the gods beyond the river, the gods back in Egypt? Or maybe you would prefer to worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. Joshua says, but as for me and my house, The decision has been made. The choice has been finalized. The commitment has been set. We will choose to serve the Lord. Now, what does that have to do with Galatians? Well, this is exactly what Paul is doing here as he wraps up this letter. Last week we heard, and we ended with verse 14, in which Paul says, look, I'm only going to boast in the cross of Christ. These Judaizers, these ones who have come in, who have bewitched you, who have led you astray, they may want to go back to the old covenant. They may want to go back to the old ways. But as for me, I will glory and boast only in the cross, only in the gospel, the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. But may it never be, he says, that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, just like Joshua, Paul was saying, as for me, I will serve the Lord. I will choose the gospel. And so this is the challenge that he lays to his readers as he wraps up this letter. Now for us today, we may look at the passage that was read a little bit earlier by Joe. You may think, well, that's not very much. But in essence, Paul, in these last four verses, concludes and reminds and encapsulates the whole of what he's been talking about in this letter. For four chapters or so, he explained again the truth of the gospel, all that God has done in Christ Jesus. He argued for the new covenant. And then he turned to application, saying, this is then what life looks like. Saying things like, serve one another in love. Keep in step with the Spirit. And as we talked about last week, cultivating that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. In other words, here again, there's a tension. Does God change us, or do we change ourselves? The answer is God changes us, but we are definitely required to participate. We answer that call. And while God chooses us, we choose then to commit to follow Him in all of our days and in all of our ways. And so Paul here gives them a challenge. He's laying down for them, just like Joshua did to the children of Israel, choose this day which way you're going to go, Galatians. What is the choices that he gives them? What is the choice? There's three things that we can find here that he gives them in the way of a challenge to commit again, one last time, to the true gospel. For us today, as we'll get to later in application, just as he has done in his letter waiting to the end, we have this same decision and choice ourselves again. If you are in Christ, God has done all that is necessary for you, and yet you must commit to respond to that and to live in His ways, to walk with the Spirit. And there is only one truth and only one gospel. Anything else will be off mission. It'll be off. And we can be lost. Those who endure to the end will be saved. And it is endurance that comes from a mind that says, I will follow. And so today we have a reminder, choose the one true gospel. So verse 15, Paul says this, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That sentence structure seems a little weird to us, maybe. It's not how we may say it in English, the way we would set it up. So what is the choice here that he's giving them? He's giving them a definite choice. He's saying, look, circumcision or uncircumcision is nothing. Circumcision is the old covenant. So you have a choice to follow the old covenant or the new covenant. Circumcision itself is meaningless. The old covenant is meaningless. It cannot save you. In chapter 4 of Galatians, he retold us the story and gave us the example of the slave woman and the free woman. The slave woman representing the old Sinai covenant of Mount Sinai, the law that was given. That is the law where the sign of that was circumcision, that covenant made with Abraham. But the law cannot save. Hebrews tells us that if it could, Christ wouldn't have had to come. But we know that Christ had to come, and we're certainly glad that he did. The old covenant, the slave woman, cannot save, it only enslaves. The new covenant, on the other hand, is the new Jerusalem coming down from above. It's the new covenant of grace through Jesus Christ. The old covenant actually condemns us, or we condemn ourselves. Because as Paul wrote to us in Romans 7:11, the law was there to point our way to God and to call us to follow him. But sin, taking the opportunity of the law, used it to deceive us. In other words, we decided, I can earn it. I can do it. And men and women have been trying to justify themselves ever since. But as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, we cannot do that. We will never be able to justify ourselves. Why? Because even if we could, it would result in us boasting in ourselves. It would result in us taking courage and taking our hope in ourselves and remaining lost. That is what religion does. It enslaves. It tricks us into thinking that we can somehow earn or we are somehow good enough for God. But as Joshua told the children of Israel, you can't serve God. He is a holy God. There's no way you can serve him fully. And Paul is saying the same thing. If you attempt to live under the old covenant, Galatians, if you attempt to work out your own salvation by your works, it will only lead to works of death, works of the flesh. That is the end result of the law, is sin glorifying and ruling in our bodies and us glorying in our own flesh and in our own desires. The old covenant leads to death. On the other hand, so because circumcision and uncircumcision is meaningless now, we have the choice of the new covenant, or as he says, a new creation. A new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul tells us about this new creation, that the old has come and the new is that the old is gone and the new has come. In Christ we are made new. We are restored. We are reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. The works of the flesh, the condition of our spirit, the sin nature is repudiated in Christ, and we stand in him justified and complete and righteous, even as righteousness is being worked out in us, even as we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, even as God is willing his work in us to present us to himself holy and blameless. We are a new creation. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to this old covenant. We are freed from the desire and the need to do it ourselves. So we therefore are no longer condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are made new. And what does this look like? It looks like faith working itself out through love. See, Paul has already told us once back in chapter 5 that circumcision or uncircumcision is nothing but only love working itself out as we live the life of faith. He went on to tell us, what's this look like? Well, as we love one another and serve one another, as we walk by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in us by God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the rest. This will be worked out in us. And he says, guess what? There is no law against those things. While sin uses the law to deceive us and condemn us, it will never fight against the fruit of the Spirit in us. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit is contrary to the flesh. And if we are walking by the power of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of Christ will be brought out in us. This new creation will happen, and in the end, we will receive the crown of eternal life. And so Galatians, Paul says, look, you have heard and accepted the true gospel. These Judaizers, these ones who have called you to go back to the old way, to go back under the bondage of slavery, of the law, to go back into religion, they've given you a temptation, they've given you an opportunity to go backwards. You must choose today. Will you rest in and claim and live in what Christ has done for you? Will you choose the new creation, the new life, the new covenant, or will you go back to the old covenant, the covenant of law, which leads to works of the flesh, which leads to death? He continues on. Verse 16. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What's he talking about here? Well, he's giving them another choice. Galatians, you can choose blessing or you can choose a curse. You could choose blessing or you could choose a curse. Where does that come from? Those who will walk by this rule. What is this rule? Well, it's the rule of the gospel. It's the rule of faith. It's the rule of true doctrine. It's the rule of life as a new creation being led by the Spirit. If I were to write this or translate this, I might have said instead of rule, I might have said ruler. Those who live by this ruler. What do I mean by that? Well, the word there for rule is the word kanon. It's where we get the word canon, as in the canon of Scripture. And what it literally means is it's a rod, a wooden rod that was used as a standard of measurement or a standard of what was proper. So if you needed something to be square and level, you would use this wooden rod as a standard. And so for me, that makes me think of a ruler. It's 12 inches. It is a foot. It is a standard of measurement. But what's the ruler he's talking about? What's the rule he's talking about? It is the true gospel. What I have given to you, Paul says, this is the standard, this is the rule, and those who walk and live by this rule will receive blessing. Now, he talks in this idea of walking again. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about there were some different ways that the word walk, which we have in English, is actually expressed in the original language. And one was the idea of the Spirit of God coming alongside of us and guiding us, taking us by the hand. Likewise, there was another version, and that's a military picture. The picture of keeping in step is literally how it says it in the end of chapter 5. Walking, keeping in step, just like rows and rows of soldiers, keeping in formation, staying in step, step by step with the Spirit. Those who walk in the Spirit, who live not only led by Him, but keeping and committing to the gospel and the truth found therein. Those who walk according to the Spirit, that have the fruit of the Spirit being produced in them, the result of that, should you choose it, is blessing by God. Specifically, peace and mercy. Now here at this time of year, even society around us thinks about the idea of peace. You'll hear people talking about peace being needed in the world. You know, back in the day, Coca-Cola had their commercial with, "I'd like to teach the world to sing," right? To live in perfect harmony. Christmas is a time where peace is focused on, even by those who don't know Christ. And yet true peace, the peace of God, the peace that passes understanding, the peace that is brought by the reconciliation of a man who is lost with a God who is holy, is only found in Jesus Christ. On that first Christmas night, as we talk about it, those angels brought that message, right? Peace to men on earth on whom His favor rests. Look, humanity, look, Galatians, you were once far from God. But the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is, walking by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, it has brought you peace. A peace that the world doesn't understand. It's a blessing of the gospel and mercy. Mercy and grace sometimes are used interchangeably. They're a little different. But mercy is exactly what we receive and what we need through the grace of God. It was while we were still sinners that Christ Jesus died for us. The rightful, just reward for our rebellion, for our treason, was death for eternity. And yet God, who is gracious and merciful, has poured out mercy on us through Jesus Christ. He has called us heirs. He has called us his children. He has restored us to right relationship. And so those of you Galatians who choose the gospel, you are choosing these blessings. The blessings of the gospel. Peace that will pass beyond any of your understanding. In the world that you live in as a Gentile, in the world that you live in where you will have pressure from those outside of you who are Jews who will reject you, from Judaizers who would call you to be circumcised, which means nothing, from a Roman government that will persecute you, you can have peace as a blessing of the gospel through Jesus Christ. You have received mercy. You have been restored. Or you can choose a curse. At the beginning of his letter, Paul said these words in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. If even an angel from heaven comes to you and gives you a different gospel other than the one that I've given you, let him be accursed. We've heard this throughout this series. Let him be anathema, be cursed of God. So Galatians, you have a choice. God has saved you. He has changed you. Make your calling and election sure, as Peter would say, and choose to follow him. Choose the blessing of the gospel, or choose the curse of those who reject the one true gospel. That is your choice. Those who walk in this rule, who keep in step with the Spirit, who live by the good news of the new covenant of grace through Jesus Christ, that is the gospel, they will receive peace and mercy. Not only those of you as individuals, but all of the Israel of God. What does he mean by that? The Israel of God, who is that? There's a couple of different ways to look at this. I'll give you both of them, and then I'm going to tell you which one I land on that I think is supported by Scripture. The first is this, that the Israel of God is all those who are in Christ. Each and every person who is in Christ is the Israel of God. Paul tells us in Romans that not all Israel is Israel. In other words, when we go back to Galatians 4 with the old covenant, the Sinai slave woman covenant, or the new covenant that comes to the new Jerusalem, the new covenant, those who are in Christ, those who accept that, they are now the seed of Israel, the seed of Abraham. They're the ones who have received the promise. They are the Israel of God. Some will say, well, the way this is written, perhaps the Israel of God is those Jews who are Jewish believers. Now, in essence, those Jewish believers, if it is that, are still those who are in Christ. But specifically, it could be that Paul is making a distinction between the Judaizers, those who are Jews but are not the Israel of God, and those who are Jews who have placed their faith in God and are then the Israel of God. Fine. To me, either way, it ends up with the first, which is, I think, the correct way of reading this. If we look through all of Paul's letters, not only Galatians, we see that the true Israel of God are those who are in Christ Jesus. And so he's saying, for all those who, maybe you as individuals, will walk by this rule, peace and mercy will be upon you, and all of the Israel of God will receive this as a result of this covenant. So again, Galatians, you have a choice. You have the choice of the old covenant or the new. And as you make that choice, you're making the choice between the blessings of God through the gospel, or you're making the choice to be cursed as one who is left behind the gospel and returned to the slavery of religion and law that will never save you but will lead only to works of the flesh and ultimately to death. Verse 17, from now on, Paul says, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The third choice he is giving them, and they're all part of the same, is, look, Galatians, you can choose circumcision, or you can choose the brand marks of Christ. One way or the other. Well, what's he talking about? Well, here again, circumcision, it's the sign of the law. The Judaizers gloried in this. It's what he was talking about last week as Pastor Corey led us through. There were a couple things at play. One, they were glorying in the fact that they had led some Galatians, some Gentile believers perhaps, to accept circumcision. They were maybe glorying in their influence over these people, thinking themselves wise and important. They were also glorying in their circumcision and, as it were, as a way to avoid persecution themselves. There's a couple ways that we can understand this in context and in historical context. For those who were in this time in the early church as Jews, to put your name in the hat with the Nazarene, with Jesus, and proclaim him Lord and Christ, was to be ostracized by your Jewish community. You would be persecuted by those around you who rejected Christ, who did not accept him as Messiah. What are you doing going away in that way, that new way, that cult of the Nazarene, as it were? So they would perhaps be looking to avoid persecution from that community. What are you talking about? We bear the marks of circumcision. We bear the marks of the covenant of Abraham. There's also the possibility that's very real that they were looking to avoid persecution from Rome itself. You see, Rome had some allowed religions. Now, the religion of Rome was the religion of the emperor. Caesar is Lord. And yes, there were all the gods of Rome. But there were certain ones, as they enforced the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, that conquered peoples, they would allow certain peoples to carry on with their religious traditions. And Judaism had such a dispensation. Rome recognized Judaism as an allowable religion. So for a Gentile to leave Caesar worship, emperor worship, and leave behind the gods of Rome and choose to follow Christ was to step into an unauthorized religion. And so the Judaizers were perhaps looking to avoid persecution by saying, look, we're Jews, we're okay. And by the way, Gentiles, if you take on circumcision, you will also be okay. The Romans won't persecute you. So whether it's avoiding persecution from the Romans, or whether it's avoiding persecution from the Jews, or whether it's simply glorying in their influence, to their end, they were taking circumcision as both something to be gloried in and something to enable them to avoid suffering. Paul says, look, Galatians, don't trouble me anymore with this. I've done all I can for you. I have told you the gospel. Now that you've encountered and accepted this error, I'm pointing you again back to the truth. You have a choice. You can return to the gospel, and guess what? You'll probably suffer. Or you can not return to the gospel, and maybe you'll be okay in this earth. But whichever you do, don't trouble me anymore. If you're not going to go back to the gospel, just leave me alone. I can't bear it anymore. I've poured everything I can out for you. I've invested my heart, my life for you, for the sake of the gospel. And the result is that I myself bear the brand marks of Christ. What are these brand marks? The word that we look at there in Greek actually would be familiar to us. The word is stigma. Anyone ever heard that word, stigma? You bear a stigma. It's looked at as a negative mark against you, something to be done away with. The word literally is that when they would have a slave, the master would mark their body, perhaps with a brand or some type of pricking or piercing of the skin. They would brand their slaves to say, this one's mine. And so Paul is saying, look, you can choose circumcision, and I wish if you did, you and the rest of the Judaizers, go the whole way. Why hold back if that's what you're going to put your trust in? Some kind of markings on your flesh and an old covenant. But as for me, here's another validity of what I'm telling you. I bear the brand marks, the slave marks of Christ on my body. We should not understand this to mean that he literally had the stigmata. You've heard of that, the marks of, the hands of the nail prints in the hands and the feet of Christ, as some religious traditions would talk about. He's simply saying, as is rightly translated here, I have been branded a slave of Christ. I bear his marks on my body. I have suffered for the gospel. The Judaizers don't want to suffer. I have suffered. And that is your choice, to try to avoid suffering in this life or to join me in the sufferings and the persecutions of Christ, to bear the slave marks. Back in 5:13, he told us that we have been set free that we might serve one another. That word serve is doulos, which means slave. We are slave to love. We are slave to the gospel. What are these brand marks that he talks about? Well, I'm going to spend some time going through some passages. You can look them up later. Trust me, I'm reading them here. 2 Corinthians, if you want to jot them down. 11, Paul lays out what these are. Defending his ministry, he says of others, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I'm insane, because here he's not bragging, he's just letting them know the validity of his message. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, I've been beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, and I've spent in the deep. Paul had suffered for the gospel. He's not alone in this idea of suffering or the brand marks of Christ, this choice that is offered here. Acts 5 refers to some of the first disciples that have been persecuted for speaking the name of Jesus Christ in public. It says 5:41, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, the Jewish leaders, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Romans 5:3, Paul again writes, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul again, therefore I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Philippians 3:8-11, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own delivered from the law, but from that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Colossians 1:24, and now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Hebrews 10:34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession, a lasting one. 1 Peter says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Why am I making such a long point of this one? Because this is the choice. This is where the rubber meets the road for us. Paul is saying, look, Galatians, you can choose circumcision. You can glory in your flesh and be lost. And if that's your choice, don't bother me anymore. There's nothing more that I can do for you. Or you can choose the brand marks of Christ. You can choose to suffer for the name of Christ. You can glory in the cross and join me in joy. Suffering for Christ is a blessing. It's part of the blessing of the gospel. Philippians 1:29, Paul then finally says again, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. The word granted there, charizomai, literally means to do something pleasant or agreeable to one, to do a favor, to gratify, to show oneself gracious or kind or benevolent. The message is this, for you Galatians, if you choose Christ, you may indeed suffer. I bear the brand marks of Christ. You may too. In fact, you will in some way. But this too is a blessing from God. It is the grace of God on your life. It is to be counted, to be granted for Christ's sake, the privilege of experiencing the reviling of others and suffering for His name, to be a slave to Christ and receive the blessings and the mercy of God. So in three verses, Paul reminds them of everything he said. This is the final moment. Galatians, those I love, what will you do? Just like Joshua charged the Israelites to choose who they would serve, Paul says, what are you going to do? Are you going to return to the old way? Are you going to cross back over the metaphorical river and serve the false religion of the law that leaves you lost? The false religion of the Judaizers who seek to preserve themselves, preserve their life, and in doing so, lose it? Or will you throw your hat into the ring and commit to the God of the gospel, to the Christ who died on the cross, to the one who suffered for you and who has granted to you the privilege of suffering with Him? Knowing that laying down your life now means you will save it and receive all the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Choose which one you're going to do. And which does He desire for them to choose? Verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Let it be. It is Paul's desire that they choose grace. They've troubled him. They've hurt his heart. They've worried him. He's laid himself out again for them. He's called them things like foolish. He's taken them to task. He's been hard on them. He's given them tough love. He's made the choice clear again and again. But his desire for them, because he loves them, he calls them brothers, is that they would choose grace. Let the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be in your spirit, be on you. Choose grace, Galatians. Choose Christ. Choose the one true gospel. I love you. Paul's point is this, and it's his point for us as well. The cross itself is a line of demarcation. True believers will commit to follow and glory in Christ, led by the Spirit, keeping in step with Him, regardless of the cost for all eternity. And that is the choice for us today as well. While we talked about this last Sunday night, we should not read Scripture and put ourselves into it. We should not say, oh, because God did this and David did this, then we should do this like David. No, God did things with and for David, or Abraham, or Paul. But the Word of God is absolutely for us, just like it was for the Galatian church. We, church, we, First Baptist Bettendorf, have a choice. And make no mistake, we live in a time that is no different than what they faced. This is why Galatians has been gone through by the leading of God here at our church. This is why we've been going through on the afternoons talking about Christianity, counterfeits, and cults. Because we live in a culture that is rife with other gospels. And while we might notice and reject other religions that seek to avoid or mitigate suffering through their own means, understand there are false gospels today in the American church, in America, in Iowa, in the Quad Cities, all around us through the internet and other things. And if we do not hold to the true gospel, we will take on something false and be cursed. Be discerning. Hold to what is true. Make no mistake, if you do, you will suffer for it. It may be light affliction in our culture and at this time, But there are brothers and sisters around the world who today are giving their very lives for the gospel. And we should not think that because we are not suffering what they are, that we can get by with falling into other things. There are false gospels that will lead us astray. Progressive Christianity is neither progressive nor Christian. It blows with the winds of culture. It changes, it moves forward, they say, in order to avoid what it is, is trying to avoid being called names or being called a bigot or being persecuted for standing on the truth of the gospel. The point is not that we stand up and tell everybody else what's wrong or that nitpick things, but it's the truth that we are sinners lost without a Savior. And there is one Savior and one Lord and one gospel and one truth that can free people. And we will choose to follow that, suffering though it may come, persecution be it may, that it may come, should we be granted the privilege of suffering for it. Or we can slide into that cultural milieu that seeks to avoid being called names or suffering hardships because we dare to stand on the truth of God's word. Make no mistake. There are Judaizers in the church today. They're not leading you to get circumcised, but they're leading you to false gospels just the same. And so Paul would tell us this morning, church, choose the gospel, the one true gospel. Choose the new covenant of grace. Choose blessing. Choose suffering for the sake of Christ. And the result will be peace and mercy in your soul. A peace not like the world gives. And in the end, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So who will we choose this day? It's for me and my house, we're going to choose to serve the Lord. May we all do the same. Jesus Christ, we thank you this morning for the graciousness of the gospel. We thank you that you counted yourself not too high, not too mighty as God, that you came and took on this the very nature of a servant, of a slave, and went to a cross, became obedient that we might have life. Lord Jesus, have your way in our lives today. Spirit, lead us in the ways of Christ. Embolden us. Lord, may our lives glorify you in worship, discipleship, and mission, that the world will know the truth, even as falsehood is all around us. May we be true to you, salt and light, that men and women, boys and girls will come to know the grace, the peace, the mercy, the life, the joy of being counted with Christ Jesus. Make us bold. Remove our fear that we would stand firm in you. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you, I pray that your word cut through to their hearts and their souls, that you would call them and draw them to yourself today, that they would choose today to serve you for your glory. Jesus, we ask this in your name, your powerful name. You are worthy of our very lives.